Greetings one in Jesus' precious name this morning. Again, it's a privilege to be in God's house, to worship Him, and to be refueled on our journey of life, spiritual journey. 2 weeks ago, I preached part one on promoting and maintaining biblical holiness. I'd like to preach part two this morning. Brother Jimmy and Brother Lamar were down at conference when I preached it there, and I always try not to let that bother me when people are in the crowd that heard it before, but still it does bother me, and I know it shouldn't, but so bear with me this morning. I am trying to make it more practical, so it will be a little bit different, I suppose. Part two of promoting and maintaining biblical holiness. By way of introduction and just a little review, we talked about what holiness is, the world that we live in, the emphasis we must have that holiness is the essence of Christianity. In other words, we can't be Christian and not be holy. You know, and that's a sobering thing this morning. We either are holy or we're not holy. It's one or the other. You know, it's at the end of time, the great judgment bar of God, it's not going to be this group of righteous people, the holy people, and a group of unholy people, and then a group of God says, I'm not sure what to do with this group, kind of the gray area. Do we have another place for those? No. It's either holy or unholy. That's the life we're endeavoring to live. And then we covered the, or I shouldn't say we covered it, we can never cover a subject like this. But we talked about one of the points in promoting and maintaining biblical holiness was to understand God's standard of excellence. And Hosea talks about that the people died, or their God was going to move away from them, kind of like the Sunday school lesson talked about, where God's presence was going to be withdrawn because the people died for lack of knowledge. They didn't know. And we talked about how that in life, it can happen. If we'd stop reading our Bible today, it'd be a matter of a short time, 1 or 2 or 3 years, there'd be things we'd forget about what God taught us, and we'd move on, we'd drift away from God's principles, away from His commands, away from a life of holiness, simply because we don't know. So, I tried to emphasize that. So, this morning, I thought we'd read again in 2 Corinthians. I will not read Romans 6 again, but there will be some points drawn from that. But going to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, actually starting reading in chapter 6. I think we'll start reading at 16 again through 7:1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just thinking about holiness again. What shall we do to promote holiness? How can we promote and maintain holiness? Make it, keep it, preserve it. Not only that, to help it to flourish in our generation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I just love 7:1. It just gives me my life's work. In one little verse, it gives me my life's work. It says, Darvin, if you want to perfect holiness, you need to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And I hope each of us, as we look at this verse, say, you know what? My life's work's cut out. You know, I'm a big job for myself. In light of God's holiness, in light of what He requires, I'm a full-time job. First point we'd like to look at this morning in promoting and maintaining is we need to accept God's standard of excellence. Part one, we tried to cover understand. Point number two, I'd like to, was one for this morning. accept God's standard of excellence. Or in other words, accept God's standard of excellence. In our minds, something happen. In our minds or in our hearts, in the heart of our mind. We need to understand and we need to accept, we receive that God has a standard of excellence for His people, for Christian people. He has a standard of excellence for me. And there's something that needs to happen in our minds, and we surrender to that. And we say, God, yes, I surrender to your standard of excellence. It is something that happens in the heart and in the mind. It comes through regeneration. It comes through conversion experience, number one. But it also comes through a conscious choice of human beings. You know, there's a part of holiness, and again, we talked about that in the first point 2 weeks ago. There's a part of holiness that comes by casting our lot with Jesus Christ and confessing our sins to Him. And there's a miracle that happens, and our life is cleaned up. And our sins are forgiven as we confess them to Him. It's a miracle. We are made holy. And there's another part. It's conscious choices. Conscious choices every day to remain holy. When temptations come, we say no. When God says, do this, we do this. When God says, don't do that, we don't do that. And again, we understand that we're human. And so we have that precious verse. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. And I'm not sure if I got all the words there. But let's never forget the conscious choice of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a part of the package of holiness. We need to accept God's standard of excellence. Romans chapter 6, if we would turn there, talks about being servants of righteousness. In other words, we are God's servants. There's something that happens in the mind of a good servant, a good employee. There's something that happens in his mind. He accepts rules, but he accepts the conditions of the job. He accepts the conditions of the employer. And he becomes an excellent employee because something has happened in his mind and in his heart that says, you know what? This is my job, and I'm going to make the best of it, and I'm going to do all that I'm asked to do because I want to be that employee. And this is what happens in the heart of individuals. We are servants of righteousness to God. If we go to Romans chapter 6, it talks about that we're either servants of unrighteousness or servants of righteousness. Either servants of Satan or servants of God. We're either unholy or we are holy. There's something that happens. There's a conscious choice. Yes, the miracle conversion, but there's a conscious choice that I will walk in this way of holiness. I will walk there. Promoting and maintaining biblical holiness can begin only when we make God's standard of holiness our working goal. What is God's standard of holiness? Or where do we find it? Of course, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's all of it. You know, in life, we can ask the question, did we ever learn of an idea that would have benefited us greatly in life? We heard something. We were talking or whatever. We were conversing somewhere and we heard an idea. That would be perfect in my business operation. That'd be perfect on the farm, or that'd be perfect. That's just the tool I need, or that's just the method I need to work with my employees. That's perfect. But we failed to implement it. We failed to purchase the tool. We failed to implement that way of communicating with the employee. We never implemented it, and it died. It died for lack of implementation. This can happen in our walk. We need to, as we accept it, we implement the Bible into our lives. We cause it to happen. This is what happens in the heart and in the mind, in the heart of the mind. I believe we err when Scripture is examined and our working goal is seeing what we can get by with in life and still be saved in the end. You know what? I don't think that's too far away from any one of us. Especially if you grew up with the Word, and especially when there's dozens and dozens of church choices, dozens and dozens of congregations where we could go and make ourselves a member of that, cause ourselves to be a member of that particular congregation. And so we look at the Bible. Does the Bible really mean that? Is the Bible really requiring that of me? And soon we can move off to this side, this place where we're not really accepting the Word of God. Oh, we say we are, but we read the Word and examine it, and our working goal is, what can I get by with in life and still be saved, still go to heaven in the end? I surely don't want to experience hell. But I just, this restricted life is just a little too hard. What can I get by with in life and still be saved in the end? If that is our mindset, if we are drifting in that direction, I believe we are erring. Not only erring, but we are not promoting and maintaining biblical holiness like we should. What will the rising generation have to grab a hold of if we, as the older generation, as parents, as dads, as church leaders, look at Scripture in this manner? It will not be maintained and promoted in the way that it should. In other words, the question is this: how much holiness is required to be holy? How much? How much? In Numbers, we learned in school, at least in some instances, you round up or you round down. So right now it's either 20 after, according to my clock, the can's partway in between. So it's either 10:20 or 10:25. I wouldn't tell you, well, it's 10:22, I think, especially on a clock like that. If it's digital, it's easier to tell. But we round up or round down. If you would tell me it's 10:25, that's great. If you tell me it's 10:20, that's fine. But you can't do this in holiness. You don't round up or down. Numbers, if it's 10.49, it's 10. If it's 10.62, it's 11. But holiness doesn't work that way. How much holiness is required to be holy? We could ask it the other way. How much sin is allowed inside the perimeters of holiness? So we ask the question, am I holy? Are you holy? It's easy for me, I think it's easy for all human beings, to look at our life. And we look at the high spots. We look at the strengths of our life. We say, I'm fine there. I'm fine there. And I'm fine there. I'm good here. Yes, here's a low spot. Boom, we know it. But you know what? 9 out of 10, I'm fine. That means I'm holy. I don't think it works that way with God. The one. It carries on the one. It carries on the minority. It really does. We can't average our life. Not when it comes to holiness. We can't average our life. God wants us to be holy. Holy. Completely holy. Entirely holy. I think that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. We read it the last time. Sanctified holy, he says. This is what it means to accept it. And this is how holiness is going to be promoted. God's word must be embraced. We must adhere to its commands, heed its teachings, carry out its wishes, and be delighted for the privilege to do so. And that hits me. Is it every day that I'm delighted to carry the cross of Jesus Christ? Is it every day that I'm delighted to do His will? Is it every day that I'm delighted to fight temptation and to fight ungodliness and make sure that I'm standing pure and holy before an awesome God? Am I delighted for that privilege to do so? You know, this delight that carries through in individuals, and we see it. There are those kind of people. They're delighted for the privilege to live a holy life and to adhere to the commands of God and heed its teachings. They're delighted. And guess what? There's a tremendous drawing to a life of holiness. We see that happiness. We see that vigor. We see that delight. And we say, I want to be like that. The life of holiness is for me. If they can do it, I can too. And I'm getting on to my next point, I believe. 1 John 5:3, I'm going to read that a little later on, but it says that his commandments are not grievous to us. It is to be so that the life we live for Jesus Christ and the commands of the Holy Word are not to be grievous to us. What is it in the Christian life that is grievous to me when it comes to this life of holiness, when it comes to this restriction, when it comes to this narrow road? Is it grievous? If it is grievous to me, if it is grievous to us, we're not far from sin. We're not far from the wrong road. If it's grievous, beware, beware. Second point for this morning is live out God's standard of excellence. Live it out. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 6 and pick a few verses out on this point. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's saying, live out godliness. Live out holiness. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We live out this standard of excellence. We live this holy life. 10 through 23. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it to the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, some people say that grace covers all your sin, and you could just sin and grace covers it. But it says here, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. He's saying grace enables you to live above sin, verse 14 saying. It's not saying that grace covers all your sin. It's not saying that you can sin and grace will cover it. No, it says grace would enable you to live above sin. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Stop reading there. I'm a little concerned about, and I think you understand what I mean when I say the Jesus-only doctrine. I wonder sometimes how far we are or how close we are to the Jesus-only doctrine. In other words, I've asked Jesus into my heart, and I'm saved, I'm living my life. And yeah, I don't believe in sinning, but we don't really know what sin is. At least we don't read the Bible very much, and we're just living our life. You know, if I sin, yeah, there's grace, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, but we don't give a lot of thought what we do and what we don't do. It's just, hey, we've cast our lot with Jesus Christ, and he'll know when I sin, and his grace just covers that. It's just the way, that's Christian life. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. I want to warn us about this way of thinking. I believe the Christian life is a life of conscious choice. Not only that, but a life of conscious thought. We review our life. We think about what we said. We think about what we think. We think about what we do. And we compare that to the Word of God. This is a life of holiness. It's not that I have claimed Jesus once upon a time in my life and that's all there was to it. Of course, that's an important element of it. 1 John chapter 5. Listen. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Hallelujah, we're saved. Does everyone here believe that Jesus Christ is is born of God? He's God's son. We could stop right there and we have a Jesus-only doctrine. And there's a lot of people that want to do this in this world. And I want to warn us of that. Let's keep reading. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. What else is involved in salvation experience? What else is involved in a holy life? When we keep his commandments. It's not only just believing that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Verse 2 is when we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Victory is also included in a holy life. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? What did I want to read? For 13. Okay, I got a ways to go yet. Verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Very vital, and very important to believe on the Son of God, on Jesus Christ. Well, you read that entire passage, and there'll be many more passages to go to that tells us it is a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. It is a conscious choice. It's not just naming the name of Jesus Christ, and I don't want to minimize that. It is vital. It is vital in regeneration and finding that miracle conversion. But it is also living out God's standard of excellence. That's the point we're trying to make. Promoting and maintaining biblical holiness happens when there are visible examples of successful Christian excellence. It's a time of the year that I'm seeing a lot of farming happening, a lot of corn planting going on. And I'm not a farmer, I do just a little bit on the side. When I see those beautiful fields and whether they're tilled or whether they're tilled and planted or whether they're no-tilled, pretty soon we'll be see the hay being cut and harvested. And although I've never been a full-time farmer, when I see someone that is successful and I see how neat and clean and it's happening, I believe I could do it too. Because I have an example. And the Christian life is a little that way. We need to see visible examples of Christian excellence. There needs to be old men. There needs to be young men. There needs to be middle-aged men and women and sisters and young women. There needs to be those visible examples of excellence so that people, yea, in the church and yea, people in the world, they look at those individuals and say, you know what? I believe I can because they are. Will you be one of those? Will I be one of those? One of those people that have marked the mark. You see, that is the road. That is the highway of holiness, and I'm staying on it until my last breath. We need those visible examples. Another example I thought of. If I would ask you all after the service sometime today to walk around, keep your eyes open, and let me know when you see a cat. Even down to the 2-year-olds or 3-year-old, you understand what that means. And so you would see a cat and you would give me a call. Now, if I would tell you, and I wanted to look up a name of some extinct dinosaur that I can't even say the name for, but you'll get the point. Some name that I can't even say, and you don't know what it is, and neither do I. And I say, now I want you all to leave this service and go see this Tyrannosaurus Rex, some kind of dinosaur. and you call me when you see it. Number one, you don't know what you're looking for. Now, the Christian life isn't all that way because we have the Bible. We can pass out Bibles and an individual can find the Lord Jesus Christ because they read the Bible. But you know what? It is so good when there are visible examples and people know when they see you, people know when they see me, people know when they see you sisters, there is a visible example of Christian living. A visible example. It's not something that's extinct and they don't know what they're looking for. But they're here and they're there. It makes it, it promotes it and helps promote and helps maintain. Living out holiness means there is a careful personal walk in obedience to God's word. I think I covered this, talked about, I keep saying covered it. I never cover anything. We talked about this, I think, on point one in the last sermon 2 weeks ago. But I'd like to emphasize it again. Living out holiness means there is a careful personal walk in obedience to God's word. And again, it's that reflection of life. We get to the end of the day or get to the end of the week. We get to lunchtime and we review the morning. And we know it was a little stressful. And we say, well, you know, how was my attitude? What was I thinking? What was I meditating on? What was it that I said to my boys and girls? What was it that I said to my employees? What was it that I said to my spouse? How was it that I lived this life? We're reflecting. It's a careful walk of obedience to God's word. How was it? We go back to that 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, perfecting holiness. How are we going to perfect holiness if we don't reflect on our life? We need to reflect. Reflect. Ran across a verse this week, it came to mind, and I wanted to incorporate it in this point. Romans 12:11 talks about being fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. That make a message of itself, I believe. But it talks about, I looked up the word, it means a burning fire. And I'm sure it didn't mean a burning fire to get as much wood out of my wood shop as I can. I'm sure the Bible means a burning fire, a fervent spirit, a burning spirit for God. There's to be that fervent spirit, and this is what propels a life for God. This is what propels a life down that highway of holiness. It's that fervent spirit, and we're burning for God. We're burning that we obey Him. We reflect on life. What is my attitude? What is my thoughts? What is my actions? What is my speech? We look at ourselves. This must be a personal experience for leaders and for our people, for you, brothers and sisters. This must be a personal experience. Careful personal walk in obedience. Flesh and spirit. In other words, when we think about living out God's standard of excellence, what is it? And Jimmy talked about this last Sunday in the thought of more is caught than is taught. What is it that my boys and girls see when I smash my thumb? What is the words that they hear? Or are there no words? Is there a smile? Or is there, of course, the expression of pain? Is there some kind of ungodliness that escapes us in those times? Is there some kind of type? What is it that our boys and girls see when someone cuts us off on 81, they pass us and right over in front of them, we got to hit the brakes or we got to hit them. What is it that our boys and girls hear? What is it that our spouse hears when things go wrong? What does our life consist of? What is it? Are we living out that God's standard of excellence? And again, this is about promoting and maintaining. Because I believe it is, some of these things are learned. Some of these things are learned in our home. My boys watch my responses, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And they grow up and they're dads. And they don't give it a second thought of how they respond to situations, because this is what dad did. This is what mom did. So this is how we relate when a stressful situation comes up. You ever think about it, dads and moms? Many of our youngsters will never give it a second thought. This is just how we did it. This is just who we are. This is just Haltman. We just do it this way. We just bow it off. We just, whatever it is, whatever our weakness is. Our children need to see. We need to live out that standard of excellence. Not only our children, I'm bringing it into the home. But if we want our youngsters to grab a hold of a life of holiness, we must be teaching them by example. Number three for this morning, teach God's standard of excellence. If we're going to maintain and promote, we need to teach. Biblical holiness is promoted and maintained when there is constant verbal instruction from God's word. It's a part of the package. Proverbs 9:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision. And I think about this in being a pastor and being a minister and being a preacher. And I think of all the subjects that I didn't preach about yet. And I think about all the subjects that our boys and girls haven't heard and that our youth haven't heard. And I think, and sometimes it bothers me. The doctrines, justification, sanctification, the unequal yoke, separation of church and state. Maybe just for a little poll, real quick. How many of you under 30 years old have heard a message on separation of church and state? I'm not saying someone just going boink and hitting it and bouncing off. I'm saying a subject designated, or that's not the right word either, but to the separation of church and state. How many have heard one? Under 30 years old. I see one hand. We're going to have to teach what we want to keep. And there's other subjects we could ask. If our young ones aren't going to hear it, they're not going to know it. They're not going to understand it. Therefore, they won't be able to accept it. Therefore, they won't be able to live it. And I take that personal. I take that as a challenge. The unequal yoke. How many of you under 30 have heard a subject on the unequal yoke? 2, 3. We have fathers. And again, it's a challenge. I'm not poking at anybody. It's a burden. We have fathers raising children. They never heard this doctrine. And I haven't preached on it. Not sure how well I understand it. We are going to have to teach God's standard of excellence. If we're going to promote and maintain this holiness, where there is no vision, the people perish. Teach. We need to teach. And now we get off of that and just talk about teaching in general. Teaching God's word. In our children's classrooms, the sisters, the brethren, adult classes, clear down to the preschool classes. We need to teach God's word. It is vital. It is vital that we spend prayer. It is vital that we spend time with God. It's not a no-brainer to teach the preschool class. You're handling God's word. Is precious seed. He that goeth forth and bearing precious seed. It's vital. Spend time with God when you even before you teach a preschool class. Before we lead the singing. Acts 8:31 is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. as he was going down through the Gaza desert, and he was reading out, said out of Isaiah. And Philip, the Spirit said to Philip, go join thyself to the chariot. And I think I mentioned this in a closing remark maybe last Sunday night, I'm not sure. But another point, and he said, Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man show me? We need people. We need, in our congregations, to answer the questions of the young, to answer the questions of the youth. Bible is very clear that the older women teach the younger. Very clear that the men are taking a role in the church, in their homes. The Ethiopian eunuch, a grown man that was not familiar with Scripture, of course, said, how can I except some man guide me? We have the world around us. We need individuals. We need to be men. We need to be women of those that can answer the questions of the needy around us. Talked to a man just this week. You can put him on your prayer list. What was his name now? I'll forget it too. Anyway, we got to talking about spiritual things. And he said he was very discouraged a few weeks ago, or maybe months. He didn't say the exact time. He said, I nearly, and he stopped. And he didn't know how to say it. He said, I nearly did the unthinkable. And I knew what he meant. He said, I'd gone so far. He said, I looked at every revolver in the house. He said, I was checking them over. He was going to take his life. And God gave me an opportunity to speak to that man. And he's searching for help otherwise, too. And he feels he's through that crisis. But we need to be people that take the opportunities. There's people in need. We need to promote and maintain this holiness. Study to show thyself approved unto God in preparation for life and meeting people. Fourth point we'd like to look at this morning is hold on to God's standard of excellence. Hold on. The word hold to me means work. It means hanging in there, for lack of a better term. Have you ever held on to something so long that you didn't even realize you were letting go? I remember when I was just a boy, I was out bow hunting, and some deer come out into the field. I was behind a tree, just a little fella. The bow that I had was almost too big for me, but I managed to get it back. But it wasn't just quite right. They were coming, they were coming, they were coming. Of course, they stopped and fed a little, but you know, you don't want to do this thing, make a lot of movement, you scare the deer. So I held and I held and I held and I held. Full draw. And when I released the arrow, I'll never forget in all my life. It went from probably here to the sidewall there. And it just barely went out of the bow. Just went a little bit and just fell on the ground. I was like, what happened? Unknown to me, I had held so long. My strength had ebbed. And my hand just went in further, 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 further until I just had the string back a little wee bit. And there was no power in the bow. No power. I had let go without even knowing. I'll never forget that experience. It was so strange. Hold on to God's standard of excellence. To promote and maintain biblical holiness, we must prove by our discipline that is most dear to us. Discipline meaning, number one, decrees, and number two, calling into account offenders. And this point was probably designed more for leadership, preaching at conference, but I like to bring it home to us fathers and do a little bit wider point. We must never allow holiness to be be optional. Dads, moms, in our home, we have young people, we know. Generally, we know their lives. There are young people that live underground, and fathers and mothers don't always know what's going on. That happens, unfortunately. But there's many things that we do know. And we must never allow holiness to be optional. Church leaders, we must never allow holiness to be optional. It's not an option. It just isn't. In our own personal life, we must never allow holiness to be an option, because it's not. And I'm saying that from the point, you say, well, you mean you can't do it. No, I mean we must be holy. That's the point I'm trying to. We must be holy. It's not optional that whether or not I will be holy. I'm a part of this church, yes, and I'm endeavoring to live the Christian life, but I know this area here, and so we opt out in this area of holiness. We opt out. Repentance and confession is the remedy for failure. I've been pointing to this verse several times. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We need to hold on. In other words, we find ourselves in failure. We find ourselves have committed a sin. We need to repent and confess. It's the remedy for failure. Sometimes it must come before the church. Repentance and confession is the remedy. I'd like to cover a point, and I have it like this. Church leaders must discipline sin to preserve holiness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I'd like to read the verses, refresh them in our minds. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Church leaders must discipline sin to preserve holiness. Fathers must as well. And I believe this starts early in a child's life. And we do not call them to Christ at 2 and 3 years old. But we do call them, we do teach our little ones. And by our discipline, we bring them toward God through our discipline. We bring them toward the things that God would have them live even when they're older. In other words, a child, the Bible says, a child that is left to his own is ashamed to his mother, or will grow up to be ashamed to his mother, if I remember correctly. There's things in a child's life that become habits from if we don't discipline, and again, if we don't bring them into the ways of God. Not that they become Christians at that point, but we establish patterns of godliness even before they become Christians. Establish patterns of honesty, establish patterns of morality, patterns of obedience. All of those things, that is the responsibility of parents, so that when a child comes to the age of accountability and God calls, that these ways are familiar ways. Familiar ways. What a beautiful thing for a young person at whatever age God calls them, whether it's 12, 14, or 15 or older, whatever that age is. But they come to that age of accountability and they realize that God is calling them. They move from familiar ways to familiar ways. At the same time, they realize that they are a sinner and lost before God. But obedience patterns have been channeled by their parents. And patterns of honesty and integrity, and the list goes on and on. I think you know what I mean. It's the responsibility of parents. So fathers, you must discipline for sin in your home. Church leaders must discipline for sin in the church. There's a point I'd like to cover then. It says we must avoid the mixed signal that prevails when our discipline proves that God's laws are of less value than our decrees. Now if you remember, and some of you probably do because they probably smarted just a little, I talked about, 2 weeks ago, I talked about obedience to the church and to the decrees for to keep. Some of that. And we went to that verse where it says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. I want to talk about this side of it. And that side was, I wished and was hoping to strengthen what we stand for in our decrees. I'd like to let that there. Now I'd like to look at the other side. The other side is that we must avoid the mixed signal that prevails when our discipline proves that God's laws are of less value than our decrees. Now, we'll start in the home. Remember the little story of Jimmy. We talked about Jimmy being the obedient boy in every way, except when his dad asked him to tend the chickens, he just won't tend the chickens, or whatever critter I put in there, I forget. He just wouldn't do it. And at the end, we asked, like we said, is Johnny obedient or is he disobedient? Now, And let's take that same scenario. So dad brings discipline into Johnny's life because he refuses to feed the chickens. Just plain refuses. He brings discipline in. And I agree with that. But now, let's say that this Johnny has a problem with lying. And dad says, you know, Johnny, you really shouldn't lie. The Bible says that you shouldn't lie. God hates sin. Lying is a sin. And so on and so on. But he never brings discipline into Johnny's life because of that lie. Or let's say Johnny is a moody boy. And he pities himself and he mopes and he's sour. And those things, dad just overlooks them. But when Johnny doesn't feed the chickens, Johnny receives discipline. But when Johnny's moody or sour or tells a lie, dad doesn't do anything. Now, what are we teaching Johnny? What will Johnny, when Johnny is 18 years old, 20 years old, and he has become a Christian, what patterns are established in Johnny's life? Dad, I'll tell you what it is, at least what I believe it is. Dad's laws are more important than God's laws. That's what he has learned. That's what we've taught him. Now let's come to the church. Those same things can be taught in the church, and this is the challenge that I tried to lay before us as ministry and for myself. And I asked a couple questions. This can happen, and we teach our people. Years, you know, there's years and years of church life, and line upon line, and after a while our people believe that the decrees are higher and more important than God's laws. And I don't want to minimize the decrees, and it's just a little one of those tricky subjects. But I could ask the question this way. Is a malicious spirit less sinful than half-white sneakers? In other words, what I'm telling you people, and I'll let you in on this, if we would discipline you because, in other words, okay, in case you're not of this congregation, we have a decree in our book that says for casual wear, for church wear, it's to be a dark, subdued color, and whatever all exactly says there. So if you would begin to start wearing half-white sneakers, we would take issue with you at some point or another. We're pretty benevolent in a lot of things. But at some point, we would come talk to you. And that's good. That should be done. Because it's a part of what we stand for. We've agreed that that's what we're going to do. But if you are the same person, okay, so let's say me. So I wear these half-white sneakers. The preacher comes to talk to you. You know, we really don't want that. But I refuse, and so it could go on and escalate to more church discipline. But if I'm the same person that is a slanderer, or see, what one did I just talk about? Malicious spirit. In other words, I talk about people in a way that cuts them down. And the preacher's never said a thing to me about that. Nothing. In fact, I don't even know I'm doing wrong. But, you know, when I have a chance, I'll talk about Jimmy. And that Jimmy is just, you know why he did that? That's because ching, ching, and I nail him. People know it. That's the kind of person I am. But the preachers have talked to me about my white sneakers, but they never talked to me about the malicious spirit. What kind of church life are we going to have in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years, in 25 years? I'm just saying that there is a way to teach individuals, and church leaders are largely responsible for this one, that we send mixed signals and our discipline may prove that God's laws are of less value than our decrees. And I'm talking about some of these things that we consider sins of the spirit. And there's others we could talk about. But when we're not sure what to do with these sometimes. There was some discussion of a generator down in Dublin. Now, I'd like to say this. When these sins have been expressed through the gate of our lips, it has become a sin of the flesh. In other words, church leaders aren't sometimes, they're not sure what to do about this. Well, but when it is expressed through the gate of my lips, when a malicious spirit is expressed through the gate of my lips, it becomes a sin of the flesh, and I believe it must be dealt with. Another question, is jealousy or envy less sinful than a bolder print dress? And again, if we're going to discipline for the bold print dress, but not for jealousy or envy, my question, the whole subject is maintaining and promoting biblical holiness. That's the subject. Is a bitter heart less sinful than a spoiler on a spoiler fin on a vehicle? And you notice I'm not saying that we shouldn't be addressing these the last part of these points. I believe we should. It's a part of our what we stand for. But I'm saying we need to be fair with it. Is slander and gossip less sinful than watching a DVD? And I hope you're getting the point. And I want each of us to take this home now, personally. In other words, the thing we must look at now is, we came to church and say, hey, I'm in the decrees for to keep, I'm holy. Now we go home and we say, what's my heart like? Do I have that malicious heart? Say, well, I'd never wear them kind of sneakers. I would never wear a bold print dress. I'd never have a spoiler fin on my vehicle. I'd never watch a DVD. But what's in my heart? In other words, there's something in each of our hearts. It's either holiness or unholiness. There's a spirit there. There's a spirit in our heart, and it's expressed through the gate of our lips. And I'm simply asking the question, what is it? What is it in my life? What is it in your life? The far end of this is this. As I see it in Scripture, John 19:7. Jesus was before Pilate, before the Jews. He was on trial. And Pilate didn't know what to do with him. The Jews answered him, we have a law. And by our law, Jesus, ought to die. Because he made himself the Son of God. Their religion had gone so far, they year after year after year, I'll call it their decrees, the Pharisees and the Jews, their decrees had been so strong, and they had promoted by their discipline, they had proved that God's laws were of less value than their decrees, and they had gotten to the point when the true, only begotten Son of God was there for real. They said, we have a law, and by our law, he should die. Now, I hope you can put that all together. It's because they were promoting their law, their decrees. They overlooked the sin. They overlooked God's laws. They promoted their decrees. Till they got to the place where they needed to crucify Jesus Christ because they had a law. That might be a little deeper one there to get a hold of. That's the far end of sending that mixed signal through discipline that proves that God's laws are of less value than our decrees. Well, it's time to close, and I think I've covered it sufficiently for this time. But if we, the words understand, accept, live, teach, hold, if we implement these five words into biblical holiness, we will have done something to preserve it and cause it to flourish. And it doesn't nearly cover the subject, but I hope it's something to stir our hearts, that we live and we walk, and we live out that holiness that God calls us to. Shall